A lack of cash is never a problem. It's only a symptom of an underlying spiritual deficiency. And I think I can say that as an expert, having been $6.5 million in debt. And I learned after a few years of the 12 years we were working out of debt, that when there's a lack of cash, you don't go around praying for cash and you don't go around looking for cash. What you do is get in the Word of God and find your spiritual deficiencies that are really the problem. We're going to be studying this in this program about why do we have a lack of cash. The reason we have a lack of cash is we don't obey all of God's Word. You know, a lot of people don't realize it about Jesus Christ, but Jesus had to make a payroll. Jesus would not have, well, first, Jesus lived in enemy-occupied territory, and he lived in a very poor country of the world. And Jesus, when he called his 12 disciples, would not have called them if he couldn't have supported them. Remember when he met Peter, James, and John, and they threw down their nets and followed him? Well, Jesus had the good sense to know those men needed to eat. And some of those men were undoubtedly, of those 12 men, were married, and they had wives and they had children. And when Jesus called these men, he became responsible for their support. And he was not going to call them into the ministry and leave them hanging, as so many ministries do today, of people who go to work for ministries. And what Jesus said, come with me, follow me. And there's no record of Jesus Christ living in enemy-occupied territory in one of the poorest countries of the world, and he had to support himself, his mother, because his father had passed away. He was the eldest son, so it was his job to support his mom. And it was his job to support those 12 disciples and their families. And there's no record of Jesus ever coming up short with cash. Why? Jesus Christ did not have any spiritual deficiencies. So he never suffered a lack of money. Even when he went to pay the temple tax, he told Peter, he had such a walk with God. Jesus had such a walk. Remember, Jesus was a man in the flesh, just like us. He sweat. His feet hurt him. He had to go to sleep at night to get rest, just like we do. And when it came time to pay the temple tax, what did he do? He said, Peter, go down to the sea, and there'll be a fish down there, and you take the coins out of his mouth and come on back and pay the temple tax. Jesus never had a problem with a lack of cash. And I tell people that I counsel with all the time, like businessmen will call me and say, I don't have money for payroll, what do I do? And what I tell them is, a lack of cash is not a problem, it's a symptom. The reason you don't have the cash for your payroll is there's a spiritual deficiency between you and God. If you will get about finding that deficiency, get in the Word to identify it, get it straight, then you'll have your payroll. Things will get straight. But no, we're taught in the Babylonian society that we live in that if you have a lack of cash, you better get out there and you better hustle and you better generate some cash, otherwise you're going to go under. Well, we were with that cash a lot of times. And I developed a habit pattern that when a checkbook was low or getting real low, I didn't pray for cash. What I did is I'd say, God, I need a self-check. What are you working on with me? What is wrong with me that I have a spiritual deficiency that's causing this? And I never failed that he would show me a deficiency or deficiencies he was working on. I would repent for those deficiencies, and when I did, cash always came. So a lack of cash is a symptom. It's not a problem. See, there's never been, lack of cash has never been a problem in the world, is not now a problem in the world, and never will be a problem in the world. It is simply a symptom of a people who say they're Christians and who say they're walking in righteousness, but they have spiritual deficiencies and they're not working on those deficiencies, and it's the deficiency that's the problem. It is not the lack of cash that's the problem. Another problem that I see businessmen having a lot because they don't obey all of God's Word, and they don't know it, you can't obey what you don't know. And amongst Christian businessmen that I have counseled, they have an appalling lack of a consistent study of God's Word. They have an appalling lack of the way they treat their wives. Do you know that the Bible says, if you don't honor your wife, God will not hear your prayer? And I quite often tell businessmen that I counsel with, you are out of cash, old boy, because you've been treating your wife wrong. And if you're treating your wife wrong, you might as well go bowling as to pray. Because if you don't change your actions towards your missus, you're going to have problems you don't want to have, and you can pray till your tongue comes out. You can claim it, name it, do whatever you want to. But if you're mistreating your wife, that checking account's going to shut down. It's one way God rings your bell. Now, God will also cut your cash off to tell you, hey, there's a change coming in your life. That's what he did with Jacob. Jacob didn't run out of cash, but he ran out of corn. I'd rather have corn than cash any day. Can't eat cash, but you can eat corn. And his sons were all standing around looking at each other. And Jacob addressed them and he said, listen, y'all stop standing around looking at each other and go down to Egypt where you can get some corn. I mean, he used his head. You know, we, as Christian businessmen and professional people, we often get too spiritually minded to be any earthly good. Jacob was a very practical man. He said, we have no corn, but we do have cash. Sons, go to Egypt, buy corn with the cash. What was God telling him when he cut off his food? Cut off his corn. He was telling him, there is time for a change in your life. I have created a famine in your country of Israel to give you the opportunity to go to Egypt and reunite with your son that you think has been eaten by a lion. And I want you and your family to go there so I can create an entirely new nation and raise them up as my people to bring them back to the promised land. So go to Egypt. And that's what he did. Another problem that businessmen seem to have and professional people, and I don't mean to be talking just about them, but I'm an attorney and I represent business people, and that's my world. And what I find is when people are called, you know, I believe that a man is called just as much to be a plumber as the Pope is to be the Pope. I believe a man is called just as much to be a construction worker or a doctor or a lawyer as a pastor is to be a pastor. And something that we need to learn, and you'll get this if you do what I suggested some programs ago, and that is to read the Bible real fast. Read it several times in a year, very fast, especially the Old Testament. And you'll see the patterns developing in the Old Testament that go and set the pattern for the New Testament. And one such pattern is God made people use only what they had in their hands at the time. You will not find God calling a man and saying, now that I've called you, you go somewhere else and get something so you can serve me. God doesn't do that. What did he do with Moses at the burning bush? He told Moses at the burning bush, he said, Moses, what's that in your hand? And what did Moses say? It's a rod. Well, when he answered by saying it's a rod, all Moses thought that he had in his hand was a dead tree limb. That's all he thought it was. And God said, now throw it down on the ground. And he did. And it became a snake. And he said, now pick it up. And he did. And it became a rod. But in God dealing with Moses about that rod, and God dealing with Moses in the backside of the desert, Moses soon caught on to the idea that rod is a symbol of authority over Egypt, the symbol of authority over God's people, and the symbol of authority that will part the Red Sea. Moses had in his hand everything he needed to serve God. You'll notice that when God called Moses, he didn't say, now, Moses, the first thing you got to do is put together a fundraising committee so you can raise a war chest so we can go to Egypt and get my people out of Egypt. No, God said, take that dead tree limb that's in your hand. That's all I need, Moses, because you have a right heart towards me. And when I have a man who has a right heart and a dead tree limb in his hand, I can, with one man with a dead tree limb in his hand called a rod, deliver 3 million people from slavery without firing a shot. And that's exactly what God did. What does that story mean to us today? It means we already have in our hand today everything we'll need to serve God today. What about the widow with the cruse of oil? When she went to the prophet didn't say, hey, go find some more oil. No, he said, you better go get some containers to put oil in. But she already had all the oil she needed. And when she got the containers, what was already in her hand was all she needed to do what God wanted her to do. What about the lady with the widow with the meal cake? God said, you got enough. Well, what have you got? I got enough meal cake in order to make one meal. I've got enough meal to make one cake. And when I make that, my son and I are going to die. Did God tell her to run out and find some more meal so she could serve him? No. God said, do with, or through Elijah the prophet, do with that cake what I tell you to do and give me half of it. And then he filled her barrel full of meal. What God is saying to every Christian today, whether you're a business person, a professional person, whether you're a ditch digger, whether you're a doctor, whatever you are, you already have in your hand today everything you need to serve God the way that He wants you to serve Him. You don't, when God calls you, need to go running off looking for something else that you've got to acquire so you can serve God. We have in our hand, when He calls us, like everything we need. Like right now, sitting in this room and everybody listening to my voice. I don't care what day of the year it is, and I don't care what year it is. You already have in your hands today everything you will need to serve God today. Don't go looking for other things to serve God. Look for the heart of God. Pray to touch His face. Pray to be one with Him. Look what you have in your hands, and it's already there. And that goes back to what we started this program out with about cash. If you don't have any cash in your hand today, you don't need any cash in your hand today. What you need to do is find out why you don't have cash in your hand. Fix that deficiency, then you'll have in your hand what you need to serve God. So don't go around praying for cash. I emphatically tell people, don't pray for money. Rather, pray that God will give you the wisdom, knowledge, and insight necessary to correct your spiritual deficiencies and get rid of them, and then He will supply everything that you need. Now, the Bible directs us in Joshua 1, 7, and 8, to obey the whole Word of God. It says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Don't turn from it to the right or the left, that you mayest prosper wheresoever you go. This book of the law will not depart out of thy mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, and you'll observe to do according to all that is written therein. But please understand what we've said before. The Bible is not a rule book. This Bible is not a rule book. And God doesn't have a great big stick up in heaven going around seeing who he can hit over the head for disobeying His rules. He's looking for a relationship. When you have a baby and the baby messes in his pants, you don't beat him. He changes pants. That's what God will do. God knows. You may be 60 years old, but spiritually, you may be wearing diapers. And God knows that. And God loves you at 60 wearing diapers just as much as He does a baby that's wearing diapers. And He wants a relationship, and He says, I'm going to be patient with you. Listen, folks, if God wasn't going to be patient with us, we'd all be dead. I mean, there's no question about that. I know that's for sure for my life. Now, guess what keeps us from obeying all of God's Word? Guess what does? What? Pride. What's pride? Pride's me doing what I want to do rather than what God's telling me to do. When I say, I want to do so-and-so, and it's violative of God's Word, I'm exercising my pride. Revelation 18, 1 through 3. As the pride of the tribe of Judah caused them not to hear God's Word and walk in the imagination of their heart, so will our pride do the same to us. We don't listen to God's Word because of pride. We won't obey God's Word because of pride. Pride causes us to commit adultery and fornication against God. Human pride. And which human pride? Pride is when I do what I want to do rather than what God tells me to do. Now, my wife and I have done a lot of counseling over the years, but we've been counseling now for close to 20 years with people. And one of the first questions that I ask people that I counsel with is very simple. Who do you want to please today, God or yourself? And then I'll be quiet. And I want them to answer it. Because I found out, especially in marriage counseling, somebody's coming in to give you their pitch so you'll believe their story, so you'll be on their side, and quite often they'll call you, one of them will call you before the counseling session and say, look, I'd like to have a few minutes with you before you see my husband or wife because there's some things I think you ought to know. And I tell that person, no way, Jose, we're not going to do that. You come together, we start together, we finish together. Because when somebody makes that pitch to you as a counselor, what they're saying is, I want to set you up so you'll be more favorable to me. So why are they coming to the meeting? They're coming to the meeting to get their way, not God's way. And I ask them that question. Sometimes when the Spirit leads, I'll ask those people that question before I even ask them their name. Who do you want to please today, God or yourself? And then I just sit there and stare at them. And they look down to the floor. Some will say, well, I want to please God, and they're serious. Some will say, I want to please God, and you know doggone good and well they're not serious. Tell them they're not serious. Tell them. You got to be brutal sometimes with people in counseling. Well, I think Christians have a tendency to be too gentle with people in counseling. There is a time to be gentle, believe me. But there's also times in counseling to be blunt as a hammer. And if you ask somebody that question, they say, oh, I want to please God. And you know, they don't tell them, I don't believe you do. And engage them in a conversation about it. I mean, after all, they've called you. They're the one who want to come to see you. And I tell people when I counsel with them, you're in my office, you're on my turf, you play by my rules. And let's get with it and get going. I've had people also to tell me, John, I can't answer that question because I don't know if I want to pay that cost. And you know what I tell the person? Thank you for your honest answer, but there's no need to keep talking. Because unless we want to please God, what good's Christian counseling? Because all Christian counseling leads to one thing, pleasing God. And if you want to please yourself rather than God, that's why you got the problem. Now, what are the penalties when we don't obey all of God's word? Well, God considers those as being rebellious who don't obey His law. Isaiah 30, verse 9. Listen to this. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. Proverbs 28, 4. When we don't obey the word of God, we're praising the wicked is what we're doing. We will become unfruitful and the land will vomit us out. We will suffer tribulation and anguish if we don't obey God's word. Listen to this. This is Proverbs 28, verse 9. He that turns away his ear from hearing God's word, even his prayer shall be an abomination. When you refuse to hear the word of God so that you can obey it, quit praying. You're wasting your time. Prayer is not a time for a Christian to manipulate God. Prayer is a time for a person to be honest with God. And if you're not going to obey God's word, don't try to manipulate Him. He knows when you're manipulating Him. And your prayer is going to be an abomination, which means He will not hear it, and He will not respect it, and He will not answer it. Whosoever despises the word shall be destroyed, Proverbs 13:13 says. Poverty and shame comes to him who refuses instruction. Evil pursues sinners. We'll be delivered into the hands of our enemies if we don't obey God's word. To disobey God is to give great occasion to the Lord's enemies to blaspheme. To disobey God, what does it look like when a well-known Christian in the community goes bad? You know who really takes the rap? God. It gives the people of the world the occasion to blaspheme God. And then the world says, why do we want your God? You are an upstanding Christian in this community. Look what you did. And that, in effect, is blaspheming God. And in 2 Samuel 12:10, the writer put it very succinctly, to disobey God is to despise Him. When we do not obey God's word, we despise God. His word says it. Now, what does all this mean? We can't obey what we don't know. And if we don't read the word and get into it and study it and meditate on it and memorize it and put it in our life as a life pattern, then we can't obey it. We've got to read it to know how to obey it. I wouldn't know how to fly a spaceship unless I read the book. It would be, you know, for a Christian to try to get on it long in life without reading the Bible, it's like you going to Cape Canaveral, climbing into Spaceship Discovery, and saying, okay, blaster off. You don't even know what a steering wheel is. And it's the same thing with a Christian. Now, how do we obey all of God's Word? You know, in the Bible, it talks about taking the Word of God and binding it on your hands, and about wearing it as a frontlet between your eyes. And I asked God one day, I said, God, why did your word say to wear it as a frontlet between your eyes? And he said, take your glasses off. And he said, now, assume that the panes in your glasses are my word. And you're going to put that word as a frontlet between your eyes. He said, then everything you see, you'll see it through the eyes of my word. That means when you wear the word as a frontlet between your eyes, you will see every situation as God sees it. I asked him, well, Lord, why bind your word on my hand? And he said, if you bind my word on your hand, then before you turn your hand to do something, you'll see what my word says about it. Isn't part of the armor of the wearing the armor of God to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel? Why? So we'll know where, when, and how to walk. We cannot escape learning God's word. We cannot escape obeying God's word if we want to be people of God. There's no way out of it at all. I want to tell you a little story. I wanted a wristwatch, a Seiko quartz watch, several years ago when we were in debt. But I couldn't afford it. And I really would like to have had one. And I didn't tell anybody but my wife and children that I wanted a Seiko quartz watch. And a friend of ours let us use their cabin down in Myrtle Beach. And we went to Waccamaw Pottery. And my oldest daughter, Virginia, found a watch that was a lot cheaper than the Seiko quartz watch, but looked exactly like one. And I'd been waiting for one at this point for about 2 or 3 years. And Jenna told me about it, and so we went back to look at it, and I looked in the watch case, and I was looking in it. God shouted at me, and he said, don't you buy that fake. I'll give you one when I want you to have one. And about 6 months later, a man came to my office one day, and he said, do you have a couple hours? I said, why? He said, don't ask questions. Do you have a couple hours for me? I said, sure. Got in his car, and we started riding. Went all the way to the other side of Richmond. And we pulled up in Best Products parking lot. And I said, what are we doing here? He said, get out the car. And I didn't know if I was going on a mafia ride or what, you know. Thought he was going to take me to Best and sell me, you know. We walk in, and here's a watch case. And it's a watch case about 30 feet long. And he takes me right to the section of Seiko quartz watches. And he says, I was praying the other day, and the Lord told me to buy you a Seiko quartz watch. I said, whoa. I said, you got to be kidding. He said, no. I said, well, I've been praying for the best one in the case. He said, it's yours. Buy it. I could have bought that fake. I could have believed the world. And I had the cash in my pocket to buy that fake. The word's not a fake. The world is. And if we will only have the courage and the fortitude and mostly the patience, you know, our flesh, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. And God is saying, sit down, be quiet, shut up, and let me do it in my time so that I can get the glory for providing to you what I want you to have. And in the meantime, while you're waiting, obey my word. I love you. I say in Philippians, I want to provide all your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Give my son Jesus a chance by reading the Word of God, wearing it on your hands, wearing it between your eyes, wearing it on your feet, walking by it, and literally submersing yourself in it and going through life. God, we love you. We praise you. We want to learn your Word. We want to know your Word. We want to walk in your Word. God, we want your Word to be totally and absolutely our way and no other. In Jesus' name, amen. God never made anybody take a chance. You can read the entire Bible from cover to cover, and you'll never find where God ever made any man or woman take a chance on anything. And yet, in our Babylonian social and economic order that we live in today, there's a term called acceptable risk, that's called taking a chance, that's called taking a business risk. The only reason there are business risk and taking chances is because we don't know God's Word well enough to follow it, and when we don't follow it, we do take chances, we do take risk, and we're on the receiving end of those chances and those risks. But if we would obey all of God's Word, there's no chance, there's no risk. And once again, I want to say it loud and clear, God never made any man or any woman in the history of the Bible to take a chance. His Word is sure. His Word is true. His Word always works. And because He has a plan, and His plan runs according to His Word. And there's no element of chance in it, and there's no element of risk in it. It's an absolute sure situation to walk according to God's Word. Now, what are some of the benefits of walking according to God's Word? Well, number one, there's no risk. Number two, there's no chance. Joshua 1, 7 and 8 says that if we obey God's Word, we'll prosper. Listen, anybody with a brain in his head and 2 feet on his legs could make $1 million real quick. You know all he's got to do is write a book and put on the front. He could have blank pages in between. All he'd have to do is put a dollar sign on the front and put prosperity on the bottom, and that sucker will sell, even though it doesn't have anything in it. Because we're so focused in our society on prospering, but we're not focused on what it takes to get there. What it takes to get to God's prosperity is to obey His Word. The Bible promises in Deuteronomy 11:21 that if we obey God's Word, our days and the days of our children will be multiplied. Do you want a long life for yourself and your children? Go right to Deuteronomy 11:21, and it says, if you obey my word, you will live a longer life, and your children will live a longer life. Why? Because the word of God is alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a living thing. And when we learn it, we, in essence, are taking the life of God into ourself, into our very being. And it's that life of God in us through His word, through walking in it, through learning it, that increases our days and increases the days of our children. Our families will multiply if we obey God, and we'll possess the land He's promised to us. If we will lay apart filthiness and naughtiness, we'll be fed by the Word. We don't live by bread alone. And the Bible says that the Word of God will make us wiser than our enemies. Psalms 119, verse 98. The Word of God will make us wiser than our enemies. The Word will give us greater understanding than all of our teachers have acquired. We'll show God that we love Him. Now listen to this. If we obey God's Word, listen to what I'm going to read right now from Joshua 21 and Nehemiah 9. We'll possess the land for which we did not labor. We'll see God subdue our enemies and give them into our hand that we might do with our enemies as we would. We will take strong cities and possess houses thereof, full of goods that we did not earn, wells we did not dig, and vineyards we did not plant. And we will not have to borrow money. Deuteronomy 15:6 and Deuteronomy 28:12 says, if we obey God's word, we will not have to borrow money. I remember on our 16th wedding anniversary, I was stone stinking broke. I did not have 10 cents And it was dawn on my 16th wedding anniversary. Our two girls were about, at that time, they were about 13 and 11. And I called them into the bedroom, and I said, "Listen, your daddy's broke. And it's our 16th wedding anniversary, and I don't have any money to buy your mama a wedding present, and I'm not going to borrow the money to buy her a wedding present, because I'd drawn a line, I wasn't going to borrow any money." And I said, "Now, what can we do together to give mama a 16th wedding anniversary present?" And you know what those girls did? They jumped off that bed, ran down a hall, came back with their piggy banks, and dumped them out on the bed. Do you know how much money to the penny was in those two piggy banks? $16. I want to tell you something. I could have whipped out the plastic and gone and bought my wife a 16th wedding anniversary present. But if I had, I would have missed the joy, and my children would have missed the joy of dumping that money out, coming to the penny, $16. And that's something I will never forget, and that's something my children will never forget. And they'll see that that was God's supply. God actually supplied my wife a wedding present, an anniversary present, through obedience, and that I said, "I'm not going to borrow the money, and what can we do together?" And our family of myself and two daughters working together to get mama an anniversary present, and that's what happened. That's called rich. That's called rich. I mean, you don't forget things like that. Yeah, I want to tell you a story that's going to take a few minutes, but this is a true story. The first Insight to Freedom seminar that I ever taught was taught in Colonial Heights, Virginia, at our church. I taught it once a week on Wednesday nights for 3 hours each Wednesday night. And a man called me who was a prominent builder, home builder, in a city in Virginia. I won't call his name of the city to respect his privacy, but he's given me permission to tell his story. And he said, "I'm in a bad partnership. I owe $600,000. I'm being sued, and I'm being foreclosed on, and I don't know what to do. What should I do?" And I said, "Well, come to my church tonight," which was about probably 60 miles from where he lived. And that man came to each one of the 13 segments of that seminar. And on the last night of the seminar, I got on the phone with him on a conference call, and with the attorney on the other side and the client on the other side, and at 2 o'clock in the morning, we worked a deal where my client was totally out of debt, not suffering any foreclosures, and totally out of the partnership, and he had $35,000 left in the bank. And God just miraculously delivered him. Well, we signed the papers, got the deal finished. Then he asked me, he said, "You know, I build fine homes," and he builds the best homes in this city, the biggest and the best. And he said, "I know God has made me a builder, and God appoints people to be builders just as much as he appoints the Pope to be the Pope, or a pastor to be a pastor." And he said, "I know that's what I'm supposed to do, but how am I going to do that if I only have $35,000 and I have, has four children and they're all in private school?" And he said, "Literally right now, I'm out of work. What do I do?" And he was living in a rented home. He said, "What do I do?" And I said, "Well, you've got your two hands, and you're a good carpenter. Go to work." He said, "I haven't done carpenter work in several years, and I don't like the physical rigors of it." I said, "Well, do you like to eat?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Go to work." He said, "Fine." So he went to work. And for about 18 months, we kept in touch every few months. And he would call me and say, "John, God is really working on me. My bank balance is dropping. My children are still in school. We're being provided for. But God, I know, is going to provide." And that man was in the Word and devouring the Word of God. And when that man saw truth at 9 o'clock in the morning, at 9:01 he was walking it. And about 18 months after the settlement, and he's gone out, and he's a man who builds the finest and the biggest homes in his town. Laid off all his crews, laid off everybody, and he's in his town now repairing bathrooms, repairing porches, doing whatever he can do to get work. That's called getting rid of your pride. All right? What's that word again?
Pride.
Once again?
Pride.
That's the word. That's the magic word. He was getting rid of his pride. He cared not that he had the respect of being the builder of the largest and the finest homes in this town. It's a pretty good-sized town. And a man called him about 18 months after that and said, I live at this island in Florida, and I want to build a home in your town. I want to have a home built, and I understand you're a good builder. I'm going to send you the plans. So he called me, and he said, John, he said, how can I build this man a home? The man wanted a 9,000-square-foot home. And he said, how can I build this home? I got $7,000 in the bank. I said, I don't know. But you come on up here and bring those plans with you, and we're going to sit down at the conference table. And we sat down at the conference table in the library in my office, and I took this Bible right here, and I put it down, and I put a legal pad here, and I said, we're going to draw a godly builder's contract. I said, the first mistake builders make is they finance the building of other people's homes. I said, this is that man's home. It's not yours, and you're not a banker. You're a builder, so why should you take the financial risk on his home? He's not hiring you to take a financial risk as a lender. He's hiring you as a builder to build him a fine home, and that's all you ought to do. So what we're going to do is draw a construction management contract, and it's going to go something like this. It's going to say, Mr. Owner, I'm going to build you a home according to the plans and specifications that you desire and in accordance with the Code of Virginia, the Building Code of Virginia. And I'm going to build your home over a 9-month period. And we put right in the face of the contract what his profit was. Why'd we do that? You know why? When Jesus died, he died naked before a city and hid nothing from nobody. So why should builders hide their profit from people they're working with? We said, my profit is going to be, and in that case, it was $75,000. So on the 30th day of each month, you're to send to me 1/9 of $75,000. I am going to take you, Mr. Owner, this is in a contract, I'm going to take you to all of the suppliers. I'm going to get all the bids for you. I'm going to get you 3 bids for every segment of this house. And then you choose what bids you want, and I'll advise you which ones that I think you ought to take, but you can take the ones that you want to take. We put that in the contract. We said you have to pay all the suppliers and the material men by the 5th of each month. If you don't, I can stop working on the 6th. And we want a 5% deposit up front in case you don't pay me and pay the bills the way you should. I can immediately terminate the contract, take the 5% of the total cost of this construction as a liquidated damages and walk. But I'm going to build you a good home, and I'm going to build it on time. We wrote that in the contract, put it in the terms, and pushed back from the table. And looked at it, and he laughed. He said, you reckon a man's going to sign it? And I said, there's only one way to find out. I said, let's Federal Express it to him and see what happens. We Federal Expressed that contract to that gentleman. About a week later, my friend got back in the mail a contract with a deposit check. And he made his $75,000 in 9 months. In a period of not over 4 years, he built other houses that with that same contract and made so much money in those four or five years that he bought cash for a $250,000 home, never borrowed a dime for it, never borrowed a dime to build one of those homes at all, and put all of his children through private school, and one son went to a military college, and the others went through college, and he paid for it all and never borrowed a dime. Why? Why? The man chunked his pride first, and then secondly, he said, I'm going to do what God's called me to do, that is be a builder, and that's all I'm going to do. And stuck by what he had committed to do, which was his calling by God. He met his calling. And that man and I are still very close friends. I still represent him. He's a good and a godly man, and he's well respected. And the other builders in the community come up to him and say, how do you do this? We don't understand how you do it. What does that give him the opportunity to do? Let me tell you about a man named Jesus Christ. You see, that is a dog-eat-dog world out there. And I want to tell you something about God's Word. God's Word will work in Calcutta if the people in Calcutta will simply believe in Jesus Christ. Listen, in India, they raise enough grain every year in that country to fully feed every man, woman, and child in that country and export grain to boot. The problem in Calcutta and the rest of the India is they've got the wrong God. They worship cows and rats, which eat the grain, and the people starve in the streets. They have the provision. They have it in their hands, but they have the wrong God. So they die. So they live in abject poverty. Why? They have the wrong God. And when Jesus Christ is not your Savior and the Lord God Almighty is not your God, you're really, I don't care if you live in a $5 million mansion, spiritually you're no better off than the people living in Calcutta in the streets and washing their clothes in the gutter. It's sad. People, for some reason, people just don't want to accept Christ. But notice what that man did. He got rid of his pride. That's the first thing he did. From being the best, the reputation of being the best builder in town, of the finest houses with crews and crews of people working for him, hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt, he chunked it all, put his toolbox in his pickup truck, and went to look for repair jobs to start all over again. When a man is willing to get rid of his pride, the Word of God says that God searches the earth for people who are seeking Him. And when God finds that man, He'll bless him. And God found that contractor, God blessed that contractor. And God will do the same thing for everybody sitting in this room right now, and the same thing for everybody in the sound of my voice or watching this program. We've got the same God that's available to you. He's there. All you got to do is chunk your pride too, ask Jesus into your heart, and walk according to God's Word, and you will have a testimony to tell, just like I just told about my friend the builder. And that's as simple as it is. There's no magic to it at all. Not a bit in the world. Now, obedience to His Word is our protection. That's how... the best way I know to say it is this. Here's the Bible. I'm going to get a little bit animated here. If I walk under the Word of God, I have the protection of God in everything that I do. I have the insight, the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding as long as I am under the Word and walking in accordance with it. But watch. When I stop walking in the protection of the Word of God, I have lost my protection. And I am subject to anything that the world wants to toss at me. And I have absolutely no defense against it except my flesh. I have totally lost the protection of God. And that's why we see so many Christians who are good, well-intending, and you know something? Good people. But let me tell you something. Being good and 50 cents will buy you a cup of coffee. But walking in accordance with the Word of God will give you eternity with Jesus Christ and with God, and it will give you prosperity on this earth. Now, what's prosperity? Prosperity is when you have what God wants you to have to serve Him. If you need a pair of tennis shoes to serve God, and you have that pair of tennis shoes, you're prosperous. If you need a Learjet to serve God, when you have that Learjet, you're prosperous. Because God does not measure prosperity by the amount of money anybody has in the bank, or the length of their boat, or the square feet in their house, or the label on their clothes. God measures prosperity by how much of Jesus Christ is in your heart. And what God is doing is God is going to and fro the earth, and He's not looking, Paul, He's not looking in your wallet to see how much money you've got. Winifred, He's not looking to see what kind of rings you have on. What He's looking at is He's looking in their heart and saying, what's in Paul's heart? Is Jesus in his heart? If He is, I can use Him. If Jesus is not in his heart, I can't use Him. And if Jesus is in his heart, He's prosperous. If Jesus is not in his heart, He's not prosperous. Winifred, same with you, same with everybody else. God, right now, as we're talking, listen, I don't care if you're sleeping or if you're sitting in here listening to this program or you're at work. God is searching the earth for people who have a heart after Jesus Christ. That's the test of prosperity. How much Jesus is in your heart? I cannot find any other scriptural definition or basis for prosperity whatsoever other than how much Jesus is in your heart. Money, balance sheets, bank accounts have absolutely nothing to do with prosperity. Jesus is prosperity, and nothing else is Jesus. Nothing else but Jesus is prosperity. It is just as simple as it is. The Word of God says we don't have love unless we obey His Word and walk after His commandments. Now, let me tell you, let's see, we got time. I hope I can get this right. God is already in the year 2000. He's already in the year 3000. He's already in tomorrow. He's already in next week. And what He has in His hand is everything that I need when I get to that point in time, be it tomorrow, be it next week, be it 5 years from now or 10 years from now. He's standing in the way. God is standing in the way. And it's like God is standing right here in the way with everything. And let's say this is the way, all right, because I'm going to walk back over here in a minute. This is the way that God is standing in, and He has Christ there with everything in His hands that we will need on that day. Now, let's say this is January the 1st, the year 2000. And we're back here in some other day, whatever the day is. I even forget what day it is today. Well, here we are. And the Bible says, the way is narrow, walk ye in it. Now, remember, Jesus is standing in the way, in the center of this stage, with everything in His hands that I need. If I walk in obedience to God's Word, which is in the way, and I walk in the way, when I get to that way, that point where He is in time, I will be able to hold my hands out and take exactly what He has for me. But if I'm back here at this point in time and I decide I'm going to walk not according to God's Word, I'm going to walk outside of God's Word, then I'm going to walk right on by Jesus Christ and miss what He has for me. Why? My hand's going to be empty. He can't put it in my hands if I'm not in His way. Now, through His mercy, He can. Through His forgiveness, He can. But what He wants is Christians that are obedient, because He can use obedient, disciplined Christians. He cannot use errant children. God created us. He has a right. We have the obligation to obey Him, and He has the right to expect our obedience of His Word. You know, we've counseled a lot of people, and a common disease that I've seen amongst Christians is this. They're so accustomed to living hand to mouth that they think that water out of rocks and manna from heaven is God's best. Water out of rocks and manna from heaven is not God's best. Water out of rocks and manna from heaven is God's provision to a sinful and perverse generation walking in the desert in rebellion to Him. If that generation of Israelites had obeyed God's Word and come out of their disobedience, begin to walk in obedience, they would have entered into the promised land where you don't have to knock on rocks to get water. You don't have to wait until in the morning for the manna to come down. I'm not knocking the fact that God gave the Israelites provision in the middle of a desert, but God never intended for those Israelites to stay in that desert for 40 years. God intended they come out of Egypt, go through the Red Sea, and then proceed on into the Promised Land. But they didn't. Why didn't they proceed into the Promised Land? It's real simple. They came through the Red Sea opening up. God performed great miracles in their lives. By opening that Red Sea, they walked through and the Egyptian army died. Less than 72 hours later, when they were in the desert with no food and no water, they forgot what God did 3 days before. And that's a common disease amongst Christians. We soon forget the miracles, the provision, the love that God has given us in the past, and we come to today and there's no lunch. Well, the Bible said God cut off the Israelites' food and water to find out what was in their heart and see whether or not they would keep His commandments. They didn't. And because they didn't, they wandered in a desert. They were rebellious people. Many of Christians today are rebellious because they're living in this Babylonian society, depending on the wiles of their mind and the efforts of their hands to provide for them, rather than in Philippians, where God wants to supply a need through Jesus Christ. God supplies an obedient people. A disobedient people have to take risk. They have to take chances because they can't count on the power of God because they don't believe God. And if you don't believe on God and believe in God and obey His word and walk according to it, you will suffer the consequences, and many of you are. Obey Him. Walk according to His word and do what He wants you to do in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, for Your word, for Your love. Thank You for blessing us. Thank You for Your word. We want to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen.